I have to admit that I've read many good things by some very, very intelligent and smart and actually godly people this week, many different thoughts about this scripture, and I had to fight against the temptation to say what other people say. I mean that with all respect to whatever I read this week, but I feel that God is saying, you know, I gave you a word to share today, so stay with it. It's a funny thing, you know, it's a very humbling thing to prepare the Word of God. But I trust God. I trust God has a word for us in our church, as I always do. I feel that very strongly, that He is at work in our church and among you, among us, and He's teaching us wonderful things that are universal for every church, but they're also particular to us, right? On Friday night, we were talking in the ESL class about scripture that was helping us to know that God speaks to us. God speaks to us, and we need to learn how to listen to the voice of God. And Charles Stanley wrote a wonderful set of devotions on listening to God, and we're using those. And what he said was that God speaks to you personally. It's a great thing to be reminded of, isn't it? And when we were reading that together, and some of the people in that ESL class are not believers yet, but I think that that is one of the greatest things that people need to know, right? It isn't just some God that we worship as Christians, but this is the God who loves them and loves them personally and has something to say personally to them. So let's keep that in mind today in our church also, that the things that God gives to us to hear are, we may be many people, but He is speaking to us each individually, personally, in some way so that we will be closer to Him in our walk. And then the great blessing from that is that we share that with others in the church as a body so that we are at one receiving the blessings that we are spoken to by God personally. It's a beautiful thing. What a wonderful God. What a great designer He is, right, of these things, to come up with such a beautiful way to interact with human beings that He has created, not to be afar off, but to be involved in our lives. And He is with us every day and at every time. So we're going to be looking at this scripture together. And actually, the name of the sermon comes from a verse that's in the Beatitudes, which is what we are going to be studying in some time. we haven't decided when exactly, but we are going to be studying the Beatitudes. And this comes from the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this verse came into my mind as I was reading this section of Scripture. It's not in this Scripture today, but it is inherent in this Scripture, very much so, I think. And so that's what we're going to be focusing in on, this story that we find in the book of Matthew here. So verse 15 says that the Pharisees went and plotted how to entangle Him in His words. Right there, it grabs our attention, right, that these Pharisees, these people who are the representatives of God here on earth, right, are going and they're plotting how to entangle Jesus, the Son of God, in His words. That should get our attention right away and talk about, you know, what is in their heart, right? What is in their heart that would cause them to want to entangle? You know, if anybody sought to entangle me in something, I wouldn't feel very good about it, certainly. And there's actually a lot of that goes on in the world, right? Because there is untruth in the world, and there is evil. And we see that around us, and we see it afar. But this was the intention of the hearts of the Pharisees. They sent disciples to Him, their disciples, who represented them, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. And then tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Okay. So this is the way that they were seeking to entangle him, right? And so a little bit of background is helpful for this part of the message, right? And this scripture. There was a disputing among the Jews about what they called tribute money. Okay, so what is at hand here is that they have something that was actually mentioned and written in God's word. God commanded this to be paid to himself under the law of Moses, and the Jews everywhere complained it was a shameful and intolerable crime for the Romans to lay claim to a divine prerogative. So they're saying that we have to give our money to Caesar, to Rome, to the you know, in the world that we're living in. And so they were very upset about that. Okay, so that was basically what was going on here. And the payment of the tribute that was enjoined on them by the law was a testimony of their adoption. They looked upon themselves as deprived of an honor to which they had a just claim, right? So that was what they were using, but that is a fact. Okay, so they were paying money to the government, right? They were under this government and they had to pay the money to them. But that wasn't really what was going on here. I mean, it was going on, but it wasn't their intention, right? To help the situation. They were trying to entangle Jesus with this and to use it against him, right, in this way. So this trick of taking Christ by surprise here is continued in the Pharisees, that in whatever he replied to the tribute money, they may lay snares for him. Right, so they brought up this issue facing them in order to catch him so that he would fall under the authority of the Romans and be brought to trial. Right, so they wanted to entangle him in this way. And that was really what they wanted to do to him. They wanted to bring him down. Okay, so they brought up this idea to him and they asked him this question with that in mind. Okay. If he affirmed that they ought not to pay the money, then he would be convicted of sedition, of treason, right, against Rome. If, on the contrary, he acknowledged it to be justly due, he would be held to be an enemy of the Jews. Right, so that was the trap. That was the entanglement. He would be a betrayer of the liberty of his country, right, the Israelites there. So the principal object, John Calvin said, is to lead the people to dislike him. Either one. Either the government that they lived under or their own people. But they wanted him to be disliked, and not just disliked, but to be killed. They wanted to get rid of him. And so this was what was going on here in that kind of a way. Now, I brought up this verse today because I really, you know, the words of Jesus are very, very important, and they're very well known, that come at the end here. What Jesus said to them is, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And we'll take a look at that. But really keep in mind that what we're looking at more today is God's teaching us what is in the heart. Right? What is in the heart and what is going on there? When we look at the hearts of the Pharisees, right, and we're saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, we can first take a look at what's going on with these Pharisees. They butter Jesus up, okay? They butter him up in these words, and they say this to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by his appearances. Tell us then what you think. That in itself, it's very ironic because everything that they said about Jesus is true. But in their hearts, what they're saying is, we are going to flatter him and set him up so that he will be brought down. So the things that they spoke here that are absolutely true about Jesus are actually lies because they come from a lying heart, a heart that is not pure. The incentive, the motivation of the heart is to do harm to Jesus Christ. So they come to him, and you can listen to it, and this is really the crux of the whole thing here. We know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. They're using that. to set Jesus up in that kind of a way, or hoping to set him up in that kind of a way to flatter him. You follow me? Right. So what they're saying really is they don't believe a word of that. Deceitfulness to be able to approach him, to bring him down, right? They say that he's true and teaches the way of God. That is, he's a faithful interpreter of God and that he teaches it in truth, that is, without any corruption, right? That is true, but they were saying that in a very deceitful kind of a way. So what was going on in their hearts? Well, John Calvin had some very interesting things to say about this part of the scripture. I just want to share you a couple of thoughts. He said, the way of God is contrasted in them with the inventions of men and with all foreign doctrines, and truth is contrasted with ambition, covetousness, and other wicked dispositions, which usually corrupt the purity of instruction. So these things that the Pharisees were doing, really in effect, were going in the direction of corrupting the purity of instruction. You see that? So that's this purity that it was being corrupted by their deceit. And that is really describing the hearts of those that are not pure in heart. Right? Deceitful, covetous, envious, self-seeking, those kind of things. And then we see a picture in their supposed flattering of Jesus. We see that actually they are corrupting the purity of instruction. What do we see in Jesus? We see in Jesus someone who does not depart from the pure word of God. Someone who does not depart from the pure word of God. Right? So they were corrupting the purity of instruction from the word of God. Jesus did not depart from the pure word of God. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that is what God is teaching us today, not to depart from the pure word of God. That is to preserve a heart that is pure. Purity is found in the word of God and an allegiance to it and standing upon it. And there's much more than that we see also. John Calvin said he does not depart from the pure word of God, but he gives out, as it were, with his hands what he has learned from the mouth of God. He acts out what he has learned from the word of God, from the mouth of God, and who from a sincere desire of edification accommodates his doctrine to the advantage and salvation of the people. So the purity of Christ is not to corrupt, right? It is to build up and edify and to bring to advantage the salvation and salvation to his people. That is what Jesus' intention is here. And you see the opposite on the side of those who are looking to destroy. They're seeking to bring him down, to challenge God in their lives in the way that they're thinking. And that is where we have to be very careful here. In this message today, we want to be careful that we don't fall into the same kind of a pattern that the Pharisees did, right? It says, John Calvin again, they corrupted the purity of doctrine because they were ambitious and covetous and turned in various directions according to their desires. Right? They depraved the pure use of the word of God. They corrupted the pure use of the word of God. And that is, so there we have a contrast between Jesus and the Pharisees who were talking to them, right? And there's another section here where it said that, where they told Jesus, "You are not swayed by appearances. You do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." That is definitely true. Right? They meant it in a very cynical kind of a way to catch him and to try to set him up, but it's the truth here. So you see within, even in the words of the people that were corrupt and doing these things, God was actually speaking truth And that's the power of his truth. It's spoken even by people that don't realize that they're speaking it. But the heart is the thing that separates it. And that's what we have to be mindful of. Is our heart right with God? Are the things that we're doing and saying consistent with the word of God? Right? And then we're on safe ground. We're on safe ground when we talk about things in a way that is going to be, instead of saying, well, that's just the way I talk and you just got to accept it, you use the gift of God for his grace and his love and his tenderness to be able to say, Lord, change my heart so that when I say things, they will be done in a spirit that is fitting of the word of God. That my words are consistent with your words, that my attitude is consistent with your attitude. These are the things that God is teaching us today. It's not to only to teach about, you know, how we are to give money. It is to learn the attitude of a pure heart in serving God in this kind of a way. Right? He knew their malice. He knew what they were saying. They said, tell us what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? And so Jesus showed his divinity, his being God, the Son of God, in that regard, that he was wise to their tricks. He was wise to the way that they think. He knew their hearts, right? Aware of their malice, their desire to do harm, right? Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Why are you doing this to me? What is it that you want from me? Why are you saying these things? Leaders, supposed leaders of the people that are supposed to teach the things that are from the Word of God, that are edifying and are helpful in this kind of way, and you're coming after me like that. His spirit discerned their hearts. His spirit discerned their hearts. John Calvin, again, I love going to him because he's very wise in many different things, and he had some good advice for Christians also. He said, we should pray for God to bestow upon us the spirit of discernment. Jesus is discerning. He's the Son of God. God knows all things. Lord, help us to be discerning in what we do and what we listen to and how we follow things. God, we can use the most obvious things today that have actually just taken on a whole different kind of a form, but it's the same old story of things like pornography, right? That people continually are whipping up different kinds of ways to bring people down, to degrade women, to commit acts of violence toward women, to use women, to demean women, all for the sake of some kind of a sexual arousal that leads to darkness and sin and death. And we pour millions of dollars, we meaning the world, pour millions of dollars into it, but we participate in those things. And that's just one example. But there are other things that are at work around us that we need to be very discerning about. What is happening to our hearts? What is happening to cause us to fall into these things, these troubles of violence and hatred among ourselves? We need to be wise as Jesus is wise. We need to ask Jesus, give us this spirit of discernment today so that we can live lives that are pure in heart. Pure in heart. It needs to become, if it hasn't in our lives, we need it to become the focus of our lives. Why? Because we will see God. And if we don't, then what is the opposite? We don't see God. We may think that we are, but we're not. Right? So we want to see God. We want to see him. We want to see his face. Amazing, right? Well, Jesus, I told you we were going to look at Jesus' answer to them. And it's interesting, he asked for a coin. He didn't fall for their tricks and the things they... He called them out on what they were doing as hypocrites and saying, why are you doing this to me? Okay, I know what you're up to. But then he answered them, right? He answered first by saying, show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him a denarius, and Jesus said to them, well, whose likeness is and inscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And that was the way that he countered and he answered this question that he was tested with, right? And they left, but they were only to return. Right? They didn't give up there. They left at that time because they were faced with an answer that they had no answer for. And they were hoping that he would take one or the other. But actually, the answer that he gave them caused them to be silent. So there is an explanation I want to share with you that I believe is a short answer, and it is one that I feel sufficiently answers this. And then I want to talk some more about the heart. First of all, Christ declares that it's no violation of the authority of God or any injury done to his service if in respect of outward government the Jews obey the Romans. In other words, we live in this world and we are also told to obey the authorities we live under. It's written in God's word. We are to pay respect for the government that we are living under, right? We pay taxes, don't we? We're Christians and we're living in this world and this society, but we also pay taxes. And so he was saying, well, that is what you do. Or wherever it is. And so pay the taxes that are expected of you. And he was saying, Calvin said, you are exceedingly afraid. They must have thought, Jesus was saying, you are exceedingly afraid lest in tribute be paid to the Romans, the honor of God may be infringed, but you ought rather to take care to yield to God that service which he demands from you, and at the same time to render to men what is their due. Serve God, and you also are going to be paying your taxes. It doesn't take away from serving God to do that. In fact, we are obeying God by giving and paying the taxes honestly as expected from every citizen. Right? But again, they were coming to him and they were talking to him about this problem and asking him to answer it, but they really got an answer they weren't expecting. Because they wanted to bring him down. So the intention of their hearts really was more in a different direction than this. Right? Jesus is giving them advice here. And I personally believe that the focus of this chapter, this whole section of this chapter here, is teaching us more about the heart. Because it wouldn't have gone that far had they not devised this scheme to do that. So really, they may have been worried about paying taxes to Rome, but that wasn't the reason they went to Jesus. It was in order to catch him and lead him into taking sides either with the Romans or with the Jews, against the Jews. So he didn't do that. He didn't fall for that. But I think, brothers and sisters, what God is really saying here is that we are serving God. Right? We're living in this world and we are serving God at the same time. Right? Now, if we were to see something that was corrupt and there was something that was not right with government, then we would speak up about that and we wouldn't want to do those kind of things that are going to harm other people. That is true. But the fact is, we do live in this world, and we are to pay to Caesar what is Caesar's and to give to God what is God's. So it would be a good question for us to ponder, what is God's? Right? What is it that we are to give to God? What is it that we live for in this world? Why are we here? What are we doing here? Right? I want to come back to the focus today, I believe, on purity. There was a man named George MacDonald. He influenced C.S. Lewis a lot. He wrote all kinds of wonderful sermons, but he also wrote stories like the Narnia stories that C.S. Lewis is famous for. George MacDonald wrote these kind of stories as well, and C.S. Lewis was influenced by him. He wrote about fairies, you know, and all these different characters that we know from The Lord of the Rings, by Tolkien, things like that. So George MacDonald had that ability to write these stories, but he was a very, very strong Christian and a very deep thinker. And I want to share with you a couple of thoughts that he has that I think are very interesting as we consider what purity is. What is purity? So George MacDonald said, to know what purity is, a man must already be pure. Gnaw on that one for a little while. To know what purity is, a man must already be pure. But he who can put the question, who can ask this question already, knows enough of purity to begin to become pure. So what he's going for here is that he's saying is that we want to begin to think about this question, what is purity? Right? But in a godly sense. So he said this, if you care to see God, be pure. So the question is, do you care to see God? Do you care to see God? Then be pure. You will grow more and more impure if you don't want to be pure. You will grow more and more impure. And instead of seeing God, you will at length find yourself with a vast emptiness, but an emptiness that is filled full of one inhabitant, and that is a devouring monster, which is your own false self. That is powerful. Okay? This is coming from someone who has been thinking this through and is trying to show us and teach us what God is getting at in His Word. So let me say that one more time. If you will not be pure, if you don't want to be pure, you will grow more and more impure. And instead of seeing God, you will find yourself with a vast emptiness that is filled with a devouring monster, which is called your own false self. And you would think that he would leave it there and say, so don't do that. What he said was, if you don't care about that fact, that you could be in this vast emptiness and overtaken by a devouring monster, which is called your false self, then he says, I tell you there is a power, meaning God, that will not have it so. He will not accept that you feel that way. And he is love that will make you care by the consequences of not caring. In other words, we have a God who does not let up when he sees that we don't care. He will not let up when he sees that we are not seeking him, that we are not seeking purity. We are not seeking that kind, and we're not attracted to it. But his love is so overpowering, and his greatness and power is so overpowering that he never lets up, and he will not give up on us. And that is grace. And so I'm thankful for what George MacDonald wrote, because it points out the pure lostness of not seeking God, of not having a pure heart, of not wanting and desiring to have a pure heart. And when we reflect on what what we learned earlier, and that John Calvin pointed out, that the Pharisees departed from the pure word of God, and that is what led them into this vast emptiness and this monster, right? This devouring monster of their own false selves. Right? We also know that God has shown us in Jesus that we are to remain in the pure word of God and live it out. That is what the choice is for us. That is what we see here before us today. And that is what God is imploring us to look at. He's imploring us to look at ourselves. I just want to mention at the end here a few people and instances in God's word where we hear about people wanting to see God, wanting to see the face of God. Moses wanted to see the face of God, remember? I want to see your face. There's a praise song that talks about that, right? I want to know you. I want to see your face. That is an inner passion that God desires from us as his children. That we say, that is what my life is about. I may not grasp it yet. I may not know it yet. I may not know him fully, but I want to know him. I want to see his face. I want that. And you know, guys, I want to stay here on just a second because this is really so important. If our church, Grace Church, is going to grow, I feel that this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to slow down and he wants us to look into his word and he wants us to develop our relationship with him and he wants us to do it together. We are a body of Christ. We are the family of God. We are people here together to do those things. And that is why we come together. We go through disappointments together. We go through hardships together. We go through joyful times together. We share in everything together. And why? Because our hope is in God. And we remain in the pure word of God that is given to us. And when we stray, we come back because God loves us and there's nothing greater in the world. But we are to spend time considering this prayerfully. What does it mean for me personally that God is saying this to me, myself, my name, with him today? What is that that you desire to hear from me, Lord? What are you seeking to do in my life? That is incredible. That is amazing. That is what life is about, to say, I have a walk with God, and this is what's going on in it. And then to have God come in and say, this is what I'm saying to you, and I'm going to show it to you. Have nothing to do with the monster, right? This devouring monster that overtook the Pharisees. Have nothing to do with it. Run from it. Be gone. Stay away from me. I belong to Christ, and I am going to remain pure in his word. Right? David, in Psalm 17:15, said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. And people believe that what he was referring to is when he dies and is one with God in eternity, that he will awake in his likeness, that we are going to be one. And the Bible teaches us that we will share the glory, this glory that God gives. Right? We don't become God, but we share his glory there, and it's eternal. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. That is such a great attitude to have, to instill in us. God, give us this attitude of David to be satisfied when I awaken your likeness. I'm with you forever, and that spurs my life on when I'm tempted to look in those dirty things or to do these bad things or to hate someone or to do anything that is not pure. The motivation comes from knowing and looking forward to that day when we will be in his likeness. We will be with him forever. In John 14:8, Philip went to Jesus and said, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. We see God in Jesus. That is why he came. One of the reasons he came. He came to show us the face of God. And he's standing here in front of these people and you see the shame. The shame that's poured out on the people who are trying to entrap him and trying to trick him and trying to do these things. And Jesus, the face of God, is standing before him and they don't see him. They don't see God. Why? Because their hearts are not pure. He's standing right in front of them, talking to them, performing miracles, saying to them, why are you calling me out? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you trying to trick me? What's all this malice about, right? And they don't see him as Christ, the Savior, the one, the true God, right? And he's right in front of them like that. Do you see the blindness of mankind? Do you see that vast emptiness, the devouring monster of ourselves? Our own false self, right? Because it's not what God intended for us. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so we see in Jesus, when we worship him, we see, Lord, God, you are here walking on this earth. And one day I'm going to see you. That is what I live for. That is the attitude God wants from us. And then finally, in Revelation 22, 3-4, it says, the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Open your word. Open the word of God, and you will see God. Right? Stand up to the things that have this so-called control on you, and stand on the word of God, and you'll see God. So many people, I was talking about, many people have said wonderful things. One of the wonderful things that I read this week was that when we see this verse, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, meaning that when they go to heaven, they will see God. That is their take on that, to say that it's leading in that direction. That day will come, right? We are saved. We are blessed by God. We are following Jesus. He has washed away our sins. He has brought righteousness into us where there once was unrighteousness. And the pure in heart one day then will come and they will see God there. And I believe that truly. And I also believe that it happens now. And I believe that God wants us to know that it happens now. But we have to be awakened. We have to be brought out of this idea that everything bad and so much like we read about the Pharisees is so overwhelming that it's too much to take. It's not. It's not more powerful than God. He is all powerful. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, it takes standing up for what is right. I get tired of sin, don't you? Sometimes you get to the point where you think, well, enough of that. So God is really doing us a wonderful blessing today, right? He's giving us such a wonderful blessing by giving us this scripture here to see our Lord Jesus in this situation where he's confronted by evil. And what does he do? He stands upon the word of God. He stands true to the word of God. Right. He shows us how we are to react when we are faced with these kind of people in our lives and the things that tempt us away or make us feel like, oh, I don't know how to live, in this world. No, God wants us to have glory in our lives. He wants to have light in our lives. And so as we consider these words today, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let us remember who spoke them. It is this same Jesus, the same Jesus who's standing there before them and was mocked and killed on the cross. And that's the last part of this that is very sad about the Pharisees, is that in that moment, and they were confronted, and they were given an answer they had no answer to, they left in their pride, and they later came back to kill Jesus and put him to death on the cross. And Jesus knew that they would. And so he was more brokenhearted over the hearts of man than he was over anything else. But praise be to God. He has given us this word today to bless us with and to see that these are the things we want to seek, right? To see purity in a very beautiful way, to teach it to children today in this world, to show them that there is beauty, that there are wonderful things in the midst of all the things that they're hearing about and living in their families or whatever problems they're facing, that there is hope, and its name is Jesus. And he gave us hope through dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and ascending into heaven, and the promise to come again. I will never leave you or forsake you. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Let us sing a responsive song. It's found in your hymnals. Two of five, right? Let's sing, Into My Heart. Into my heart, come into my heart, blessed Jesus, come into my heart, I pray. My soul is so troubled and weary, come into my heart today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, He's calling you with this hymn into your heart. He's coming into your heart today with the message that He loves you and He wants you to have eternal life in Him. So please give your life to God. Give your life to Jesus today.